Well, you know, it has happened in times past that preachers have forgotten engagements that they had. One day when I was on staff in Athens, the pastor that I worked for, Dr. Grover Bishop, came into the office and he was very casually dressed. And I said, "Okay, so we got nothing planned for this afternoon, huh?" And he just laughed and he said, "No," he said, "nothing's come up." He said, "We got nothing on the schedule." He said, "It's all looking good." And about 1 o'clock, the phone rang. He and I went out. About 11:30, he liked to eat early. So we went and had lunch. Came back to the office, and finishing up everything, getting ready for Sunday morning, and the phone rang. And it was my cousin. My cousin at that time was 62 years old. And he had lost his first wife to cancer. And she had Alzheimer's and cancer. It was a very tragic situation. He stayed faithful to her for 5 years, took an early retirement, and was her primary health caregiver for 5 years. And he called me one day and he said, "Do you think it'd be all right if I went out on a date?" This is after his wife had died. She'd been gone about a year. And I said, "Well, yeah, why wouldn't it?" And he said, "Well, I don't want anybody to think I'm not being faithful." And I said, "If any idiot tells you you weren't faithful, you give me their name and number and I'll go talk to them." I said, "You have been faithful for 5 years to treat a woman who literally had no memory of anything. And that he had to 24 hours a day, at night when he would go to sleep, he'd sleep in the chair beside her bed with a rope tied to her foot, to his foot, so that if she got up to run off in the night, he could stop her." I said, "You just tell him, I'm going to talk to him." And I said, "Besides, she's been gone for over a year." I said, "You've mourned her?" He said, "Oh, I mourned my wife for more than a year because my wife left 5 years ago." Because she didn't remember him, didn't know who he was. And just very tragic. Well, lo and behold, he went out on this date. And guess who fell in love? And they fell madly in love with each other. They would never go anywhere by themselves, though. They said, "We're going to keep a good testimony." Well, they decided to get married. And they were all excited about it. Both of their families were excited about it. And so they came to the date to get married. And he's calling me at 1 o'clock. And he says, "Where's Brother Bishop?" And I said, "Well, he's over in his office. You want me to get him for you?" He said, "Well, okay." He said, "We were just wondering where he was." And I said, "Why were you wondering where he was?" "Well, we're supposed to get married at 1 o'clock and he's not here." I said, "Why is he supposed to be there and why wasn't I invited?" He said, "Well, we just invited, you know, the kids and their families, and then Brother Bishop's supposed to perform the wedding." I said, "Oh, let me tell him." And so I went over and I said, "Doc, are you sure you don't have anything on your schedule for this afternoon?" He said, No. I said, "There's nothing." I said, "Well, let me go call Ori back and tell him, because he thought you were supposed to perform his wedding at 1 o'clock." Now, he was a charter member of the church, by the way. And he just looked at me. And I've never heard the man scream as loud nor move as fast as he did to go home to get changed and get over there. And so it happens sometimes that you forget where you're scheduled. Amen. I could tell you some stories on myself, but why should I? I've got a great one on Brother Bishop. This evening, I'd like to call your attention to one verse of Scripture. We'll allude to others, but one for our message. But before we get there, I want to remind you of something that happened in history. And we are coming up in a month or so, a couple of months, on the anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. How many of you heard of the Titanic? Titanic is a very famous ship. She left Liverpool, England on her maiden voyage headed toward New York, New York. The newspapers in Liverpool carried a headline that they attributed to the builder and the chief architect chief designer for the Titanic, though he did not actually give this exact quote. But their headlines were, "The Titanic, a ship that even God couldn't sink." It was the latest state-of-the-art design. It had so-called, they said, all of the safety designs built into it. but it didn't. And the reason it didn't was because the people in charge began to believe their own press. When the Titanic sailed, they immediately posted the crews in the various places for their watch to make sure that they didn't run into anything. And they sent word back that they were short of binoculars. The captain said, "Well, give the bridge crew the binoculars. The people in the crow's nest, the highest point for observation, they don't need them." He entered into iceberg territory and he ordered the ship to run at full speed and not worry about it because, after all, Titanic couldn't sink. After she hit the iceberg, ripped open the section of the hull that allowed that frigid Atlantic in, he ordered that they send out a Morse code message, but at that time, SOS was not the accepted distress signal. But that was the one that the captain ordered because he said, after all, we are the Titanic, we use only the latest. And it was the one that had been proposed but had not yet been chosen. So they used the wrong signal. And they began to fire off rockets, which in that day and age was a thing that you did. If you were in trouble, you shot off red rockets. And then any ship that saw it, by maritime tradition and law, was to sail to see what the distress was, why you were firing off red rockets, especially if you're in an iceberg zone. The problem was Titanic carried no red rockets. When the purchaser went to buy the rockets for the ship, he said, "We don't need the red ones. Substitute more of the green, the blue, and the yellow. After all, Titanic is a party ship." And so when the nearest ship saw it, the ship that could have gotten there before she sank, all the rockets that they saw were not red. Green, blue, and yellow. The watch commander, or who had control of the bridge at that time, went and woke the captain up of that ship and said, "Sir, in the direction of the Titanic, we see rockets going off. What color are they?" And they told him, and he said, "Well, Titanic is a party boat. They're just celebrating." Because some of the richest people in the world were on board Titanic. But she sank. Over two-thirds of the crew and the passengers died in the frozen Atlantic. If you have an opportunity to take the official or see the official exhibit for Titanic, one of the things they do is they have an area made like the deck. They have ice on it. And then they have a bucket and they say, "This is the temperature from the report of the other ships, this is the temperature of the ocean when Titanic's passengers went overboard. If you want to experience it, place your hand in this bucket. It is the coldest water I've ever felt." And you think these poor people, that most of them had no life jackets because Titanic didn't stock enough life jackets. They didn't have enough lifeboats for everyone, but they did not fill the lifeboats they had. Because the very wealthy section, they would fill it halfway and say, "We don't want to crowd them," and they would send those lifeboats off while over 1,000, almost 2,000, were still on board with no chance. The pure arrogance of the captain, the pure arrogance of those that were in charge of equipping and outfitting and making sure that Titanic was operational and safe for her passengers is staggering to the mind. Unbelievable how many men, women, and children died because of pure arrogance. Equally as shocking is how many Christians fall to Satan because of our arrogance and not understanding our adversary and the traps that he lays for us each and every day. The things that he puts out before us that we literally ignore. In 1 Timothy, a passage that I've used before in another message here, but I want to use the same text, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Scripture says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." It is said that the characteristics of Satan is his pride, 1 Timothy 3:16, his power, Ephesians 2:2, his wickedness, 1 John 2, the fact that he is extremely subtle, in other words, he's suave, sophisticated, and able to convince you that sin is good, even though sin is bad. Have you ever went to buy something and you got a really good salesman? They can convince you that you absolutely must positively have this thing that they're selling or your life will be ruined if you don't get it. I have, down through the years, bought a few cars. Of late, I've bought more than I wanted to. But one thing that when I go in to buy the car that I drive them crazy. Because we'll get to the point where they'll say, "Now, don't you want to, you want this, right?" And I go, "Yeah, that's why I'm here." "Well, now, we're gonna let you have it at this price." And I'll say, "No, I've done my research, that's not the price." "But you want it." "I'm not marrying it." I said, "You know what, I wanted the one that I just traded in. But I decided I didn't want it, so now..." I've had people pay me to go with them to buy cars. Because I've gone to the finance, and they say nobody ever goes to the finance office and gets up and walks out. I have. Because they tried to slip something in or do something. I was at one dealership, and they tried to add $900 for VIN etching. They're going to etch all the VIN numbers into the windows. And I said, "No, we're not going to do that." "Oh, we've already done it. You have to pay for this." And I said, "Well, unless you did it in the time it took me from to walk out there to walk in here, you hadn't done it yet." And I said, "By the way, the police department will do it for free. All I got to do is call them and set an appointment and take the car down there. So I'm not paying you $900. And, of course, they believe they have it over you. And he threw the paperwork down and he said, "Well, I just can't deal with you." And I said, "Okay, bye." And Melinda and I got up and walked out. And I thought the poor fellow was going to cry. He came after, "Well, oh, don't do this." The manager came and said, "Are you leaving?" I said, "Uh-huh." "Without your new car?" I said, "Oh, there's lots of new cars around. I'll go find one." He goes, but you got back to the finance office." I said, "Yeah, I wasted a lot of time, didn't I?" He says, "Well, but just over this VIN etching thing?" And I said, "Yeah, that's at this point, that's it." He said, "Well, it's only $900. I said, "Great, you pay for it." He said, "I can't do that." I said, "Neither can I. Goodbye." We got in the car and left. They called us for 3 months wanting us to come back. "We've saved that car just for you." I thought to myself, "You liar. You can't move that unit. That's why you're so desperate to sell it." But have you ever had someone that was so slick they just got you to do it without thinking? It doesn't have to be a car. It can be a lot of things. That's how Satan is when it comes to sin. Well, just a little's not going to hurt. Just try it. It'll be okay. Nobody will know. And if they do, they'll understand. The problem is when sin's hook is set, it doesn't let go. And it continues to pull and pull and pull. And Satan doesn't believe in catch and release. He believes in catch and destroy. So be very careful. Our adversary is very subtle when he deals with us. He also can appear as being very religious. In 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to him as an angel of light. I've gone to Utah a number of times, and for a while we were spending at least a month, a year out there preaching in various churches. It was funny, I went to one church, and it was a very small church, just getting started. They had about 25 members, and the preacher was panicking when I got there that morning. Now, I didn't know why. I really didn't know this preacher. Preachers panic for all kinds of reasons on Sunday mornings. We panic because the air conditioning doesn't work when it's hot. We panic because the heating isn't working when it's cold. We panic because the basement has flooded. We panic because we didn't have a basement yesterday, but we got one today because a water pipe broke. We panic for all kinds of reasons. And this poor preacher was panicking. I thought he was going to have a heart attack, really. If he hadn't been a young man, I would have called 911 myself. And he said, Brother Carroll, I said, calm down. It's going to be all right. I said, I would offer you coffee, but you don't have any decaf, and you definitely don't need caffeine. I said, let's find a glass of water. You get a drink. You'll be all right. I said, whatever it is, we'll handle it. Now, folks, I've been every position except song leader in a church. And they don't even let me sing congregational hymns in certain churches. So I'll probably never be in that position. I've started a church. I've taken an existing church. I've done, you name it, except for music, I've done it in the church. As an evangelist, you never know when you walk in the door what situation you're going to walk in on. I walked in the one church, and the pastor looked at me, and he said, you good for the week? I said, well, sure, I'm here. And he said, great. He said, I'm having a heart attack. They've called the ambulance. I'm leaving. He goes. They did open heart surgery on him that night while we were in service. He just turned it over to me, handle it. You know what we did? We had a great revival. Next year, he had me scheduled for a missions conference. I got there. He said, hey, how you feeling? I said, I'm feeling great. How about you? He goes, all the heart's doing good. I said, great. He said, however. He said, I think I'm having appendicitis. I looked at him and I said, Furman, this is not funny. He said, you're kidding me. It's not funny. He said, you got the week. I'll see you. He said, come by and visit. Check with me in the hospital. He went in and had his appendix. His appendix ruptured. So he's in the hospital the whole week. I stayed an extra week just to cover for him. So I told this young preacher, I said, don't worry about whatever it is, we can handle it. I said, now just calm down and tell me what it is. He said, the local Mormon bishop. I said, not a problem. I've dealt with him before. He said, no. He canceled all of his services and told all of his people to come over here. What are we going to do? I said, we're going to have the plan of salvation a whole lot more times than I normally put it in this message. We had 8-1, 8 Mormons for every Baptist in the services that morning and night. He sent them over to hear about Islam, and they heard about Islam and Christ. So, you have to be careful because Satan can present himself as an angel of light. While I was there, this young preacher and I went up to the Mormon temple, Salt Lake City, the biggie. We went there, and we were taking the tour, and we got to one specific area, and there it's Joseph Smith is talking, and he's telling how that he received the golden plates. And he says this. Now, they may have changed it. I haven't been back, but they go, and an angel of light came and appeared unto me. So being the shy, reserved person that I am, I turned to the pastor and I said, doesn't Peter tell us that the angel of the light is actually the devil? Two gentlemen in white shirts, black ties, black suits, escorted us away from the regular tour and took us to a certain little room that they have there at the temple and wanted to know why we were being disruptive. And I looked at them and I said, quite simply, I said, excuse me, what are your holy books? What? I said, what are the books that your religion is based upon? Well, it's the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrines and Covenants, and the King James Bible. And I said, well, I quoted from the King James Bible, so I was quoting one of your holy books, so how am I being disruptive? And I, by the way, quoted it in context. They said, just calm down and go on. They had no answer. You see, there are over 15 million Mormons in America. Now, that's what they say. Other people have other numbers, but we'll go with their figures. But of those 15 million, they have all been deceived by an angel of light. Be careful, just because something comes to you and looks religious, it may be coming from Satan himself. It may look good, it may sound good, but folks, it may well be an angel of light that's going to lead you to destruction. Be very, very, very careful. He will always attempt to discredit the Word of God when it is very specific about sin. We live in an era in America where we don't have one single moral standard that is immovable as a nation. Everybody does that that's right in their own sight. Well, it's okay for me. This is how I see it. This is the truth I have received. No. We have a moral standard. We've just gotten away from it. It's what our nation was founded upon. That is the Word of God. And Satan attempts to discredit it. Television, movies. We don't have to beat that old horse to death. All you've got to do is turn on one and you hear people discrediting the Word of God continually, mocking it, ridiculing it, making fun of anybody that takes a stand for it. They discredit the Word of God. That's from Satan. And he gets it into our churches because we hear that phrase so frequently. Well, I can't believe that you don't realize that the year is 2018. I knew it January 1st. I really did. I didn't like it, but I do it because it means I'm getting a year older. And I'm really getting tired of getting all of these pre-need funeral plans in the mail. What are they trying to tell me? I don't understand. But folks, we need to realize Satan uses many, many things to discredit the Word of God. If the Bible says, thou shalt not, he didn't mean unless you get a good deal on it. He meant, thou shalt not. If God says we're supposed to do something, he didn't mean unless you don't feel like it. He meant that's what we're supposed to do. But because the Word of God has been so discredited in every arena, in every aspect of our American life, we've let that creep into our churches. And I'm talking about our independent Baptist churches. By the way, he also discredits the Word of God by using certain translations. You know, you can always find a translation that's going to tell you what you want it to say. But it totally changes the meaning of what God's Word says it is. But we can justify our sin. We can justify our backsliding. We can justify what we want to do because we can use something different and say, well, you know, yeah, maybe we didn't accept that way back when, but this is what it really means now. And if you accept the King James, people will ridicule you and blast you. They'll call you ignorant. They'll call you stupid. They'll call you fundamentalist instead of a fundamentalist. And I tell them, you know, I got saved out of it. I was learned how to read a Bible reading the King James. I'll just stick with the old book. It works for me. And by the way, it'll still work for them if they'll ever decide they don't want to do that that's right in their own sight. And that's great. Satan's one of Satan's greatest tools in America today. We set our own moral standard. We set our own moral code. We set our own righteousness. And then don't worry about it. I could go on, but I'm trying to get out early tonight. Satan will also come in very, very, very slick, very professional presentations, make you doubt God's motives for doing certain things. God would never ask you to do that. Well, yes, he did. Well, God doesn't want you to do that. How do you know? Well, that's not what... Just think about it. Common sense tells you that. Be careful about common sense. It's what thus saith the Lord. Be very careful. Your adversary is seeking to destroy you. He's seeking to devour you. He's seeking to take your testimony away. And then be very careful. He wants to cause division among you. Now, division can come from a lot of different ways, a lot of different places. I don't like the color of chairs that we picked. So therefore, I think whoever was for it is of Satan. Because maroon is a satanic color. Didn't you know that? You know how I know that? Texas A&M uses it. Now, I've actually heard that argument from a church member. And I looked at him and said, no. Maroon is not of the devil. The chairs were free. That's from God. If you want to pay for a different color, write me a check and I'll let you. I said, we'll get rid of them tomorrow and put in all new. Well, no, I can't do that. And I said, well, then God gave us the maroon ones. Let's just be glad we got the maroon ones. Amen. You know, I've always thought it funny. I was just always glad to have something soft to sit on. Why aren't we thanking God for that? But it can cause a division. I used the illustration in Sunday school of a church that split over a dill pickle. Church that split over the color of toilet paper. Actually, it was the same church that split over the dill pickle. Most people have real problems. They do. They still do today. Folks, Satan causes division among us. He'll cause gossip. Now, we Baptists don't gossip. We share prayer requests. Be careful about your prayer request. But be careful about letting division come in. We're to be united and we're to present one front, and that is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. When we lose sight of that, it's easy for the divisions and the fissures and the cracks to come into our church until it's so splintered that it can close its doors. We need to be very careful. When I was pastoring and we started the church in Corsicana, Texas, we didn't have any money. And so our girls were young enough that we could convince them that a lot of things were fun, that we only did it because that's all the money we had. And so I convinced my girls that it was fun to ride around in the countryside and look at the architecture, the different things that were in Nevada County, because it was an old county, had a lot of Spanish influence, and we could find farmhouses that were, you know, went back to the Mexican era of Texas, you know, 200 years, 150 years old, and especially old churches. Now, I love to go into old churches. I love to go into any church, but especially an old one. And we were driving around one day, and we came upon the Patterson Memorial Presbyterian Church, Nevada County. And there's this old wooden building setting over to the side, and then right across the street right across the parking lot, actually, is a nice, brand-new brick building. Well, I got out to go look in the old building because the door was open, and I thought, well, I can go in and look around. Maybe somebody's there. And we were there, and a lady from across the highway came over and said, hi, I said, y'all interested in the old church? And I said, well, I just like to look around. I'm a preacher, and it's just occupational hazard. You like to see what's in churches. And she goes, well, this is a Presbyterian church. I said, yes, ma'am, I caught that from the sign. And she said, yeah, the church over there is a Methodist. Said they gave the Presbyterians gave the land to the Methodists, and they built a new building and said, they're going to tear this one down. She said, would you like to talk to the last member? I said, well, I guess. I said, is it you? And she goes, oh, no. She said, I'll call her. Said, she pays for the upkeep of this thing. And said, she'd just be tickled pink to have a preacher come in. I said, okay. So she went and called this lady. And I got up behind the pulpit. They had a pulpit that was hand-carved in 1837 in Scotland and had been shipped over for that church. And it still had the original pulpit Bible. So I opened it up, and it was a very ornate, had all of the frills and the fancy calligraphy and all that in it. That was King James, and so I opened it up, and I was just reading from the Psalms, and this lady comes in and sits down on the back pew. Now, the pews were curved, hand handmade wooden pews. They were curved so that everything was in a semicircle. And they had the lumbar supports. I mean, they're fabulous pews. And this lady sat down. I didn't notice her at first. And when I looked up, I saw her and I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." I said, "Are you the lady we're waiting on?" She goes, "Oh, yes." She said, "This was an answer to prayer." She said, "I prayed and asked God to let the word be read one last time before this building was torn down." And she said, "And I prayed that it be by a preacher." She said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm a Baptist preacher." Well, she, of course, it wasn't much of a tour because it was a one-room church. And they had two side rooms for, I never did find out exactly what those were for in the original construction. But she began to tell us the history of the church. And she said, "Before I was born," and she said, "and I was born into this church." But she said, "Before I was born," she said, "we would have upwards of 600 people in this building." She said, "Well, actually not in this building." She said, "We'd have to open the windows and they would stand outside and listen." But she said, "On Sunday morning, we would have over 600 people come." Now, it was a building that was smaller than this one. And I said, "Wow, that's remarkable. How did y'all do it?" She said, "Well, when I was a young girl," she said, "we were still running about that." And she said, "Nobody moved into Nevada County that people from our church did not spend a day in prayer for their souls and then go visit them." And she said, "We had souls saved every week." She said, "Not necessarily in the service. They would be saved in the homes and brought in." I said, "That's unique for Presbyterian." She said, "Not our flavor of Presbyterian." And she said, "I have seen young men be brought and stand in the offering plates to give themselves to the gospel ministry." And she said, "It was phenomenal." She said, "But we got a preacher in." Said, "The Presbytery sent us a new preacher." And this fellow didn't believe that the Bible was really true. So he said, "We don't have to go out and witness. That's not really what it means. We just live a good life before them." And she said, "Our attendance dropped down to about 200. And she said, "We didn't have anybody saved." And she went on and told me how that Satan had very, very quietly, slowly moved them from the principles of the Word of God and destroyed the church. She said, "I'm the last surviving member of the church." She said, "When there were five of us left," she said, "we met over in this side room," and she walked us over there. And she said, "We met around this desk and said we would do the Bible studies." But she said, "We decided to use the old Bible studies that we used to use." And she said, "We still have them here. 1889, 1887, with a date stamped on the books." She gave them to me, by the way. They're still in my library. Fantastic. The material that's in it. And she said, "We got to this one," and she pulled it down. She had it marked. She opened it up and she said, "Right here, this one, 'Don't Fall for Satan's Lie. It Leads to Death,'" was the title of it. And it said, "Don't fall for people casting doubt on the Word of God. Don't fall for people saying you don't, the Bible doesn't mean exactly what it means. Don't fall for somebody that'll come in and tell you you shouldn't witness. For someone who tells you you don't need missionaries. Don't fall for those, for it will kill your church." And she said, the five of us broke into tears when we read that and said, "We fell for the devil's lie." From over 600 for years to five to now just one. And the building was to be torn down the next week. She said, I can't believe that we fell for it." She said, "We were such a force for Christ in this area." And she took the two, and I have the two offering plates. She gave them to me. She said, "Take these," and she said, "if you ever have a chance, show them in churches and tell them these are what's left of Patterson Memorial Presbyterian Church because we believe the devil's lie," and warn them. I want to warn you tonight, be careful. Satan is a roaring lion. And he would very much like to devour each and every one of you. He would like to destroy your testimonies, and He would like to destroy this church. Don't be as they were on the Titanic when they said, it can never happen to us. We can ignore the warning that there are icebergs in our path. We can ignore the warning that we need to have safety equipment on board, that we need to have the proper flares. Do you know if the people in the crow's nest that were looking, the lookouts, had they had binoculars, it has been estimated by those that are able to do this science that they would have seen them at night. They would have seen a black hole as they were looking toward the horizon and realized that that was an iceberg, for it was blocking the stars some 5 seconds earlier than they did see it. 5 seconds in the way that that ship turned would have caused them to miss the iceberg. But they said, seamen don't need binoculars. The officers on the deck need the binoculars. And the passengers to be able to see the stars better. Arrogance. Don't become so arrogant that you're like those on the Titanic that say, well, it would never happen to us. It could happen to you because Satan is very, very clever. And Satan is very, very diligent. And Satan is very, very desirous to destroy all that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. That is this church. That is your individual testimony. And He is desirous tonight to destroy that. Be on guard. Be very careful. And do not allow it. Stay close to Him. Follow His guidance. Make sure that when you hear the voice speak to your heart, it is Christ speaking from His Word and not Satan from man's desires. We can oftentimes let our desires take over. That's when we begin to do that which is right in our sight, but will lead to destruction on a spiritual level. Be careful. Satan's after you. But the good news is, Jesus has already defeated Satan. We won. We just now have to be faithful to get to the end. So be found faithful. That's what, when the Bible tells us that at the judgment seat, we'll hear Him say to certain ones, well done, thou good and faithful servants. They're the ones that stayed the course, that followed His safety guidelines and His Word and did not allow Satan to destroy our testimony. What greater testimony than to get to the end of life and have it said, they were faithful to Jesus. Not that they had the most money. Not that they had the most toys. Not that they had the most knowledge of the secular things of this world. But they were a faithful servant of Christ. That's the greatest epitaph that any of us can leave in this old world. Let's stand together. We're going to have a time of invitation. Perhaps you need to come. Satan may be working on you. Satan may be trying to find that weakness that you have. Maybe he's already found it. And he's beginning to toy with you. He's beginning to try and exploit that weakness to cause you to fall so that he may devour your testimony. If you come to Jesus, Satan cannot stand in his presence. He must flee. You know, it's funny when Christ, or it's not funny, but it's ironic, that we fail to realize a lesson. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Sovereign of this universe, contested with Satan after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, not one time did he say anything other than a verse of Scripture from the Old Testament to defeat Satan in the time of temptation. Let that be our lesson. Flee back to the Word of God. Make it a part of us each and every day that we may be able to defeat Satan when he comes to devour us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for the blessings. Father, we thank you for your Word and its warnings to us. Lord, I pray that we would take those warnings to heart. Father, that we would heed them. And Father, that we would be able to overcome the temptations, and the attacks that Satan places upon us. Father, help us to know that though we go through times of great travail, times of great stress, You're always there with us. Father, help us to once again flee to You, that we might be able to resist the devil in all things. These things we do ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God's spoken to you. Won't you come tonight? I thank you for being here tonight. Before we go, it's not really my place, but I love this church. I really do. I love you folks. Y'all, you can't imagine. I get cards from various ones, and never has it not come at the time when I needed some encouragement. Some things had happened, and I needed some encouragement, went to the mailbox, and here was a card from High Plains. And you just don't know what that does. And so, notes of encouragement during the wrecks, all the illnesses, and we don't have time if we're going to get out at a decent hour for me to go through that list. Let's just say it is legion. And y'all know because you prayed with me and you sent cards and you